thank you, Margarita, for allowing God to use you so wonderfully. God bless you so much. Okay, at this time, it's my very wonderful privilege to announce a part of our family who will be sharing the word with us this morning, and is always an air of excitement and anticipation during this time. So again, it's my happy privilege to announce that our brother, our dear missionary, and our Point Lookout family member will be joining us today to bring the word, and my wife will actually tell you who that person is. And please keep our pastor, Joel, in prayer. He's experiencing some very significant back problems. That's why he's not here. He's in some bit of pain. So we're going to keep him in prayer as he recovers at home.
Thank you. We are very, very blessed this morning to, in a few moments, welcome God through the person he will use, our brother Frank Leonetti. No, not yet. And he doesn't see, he's so humble, he doesn't, not looking for somebody to say anything about him. But when I thought about, Ralph said, I want you to do something. I says, okay, whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. But it is my privilege to say something on behalf of this brother in the Lord. Many things God has used him, and you have seen, you know, he has shown us sometimes some video of the work he's doing with his wife, Deidre. He has been traveling to India, working with ministers out there. He's on the mission field. He is a warrior. He is on the front lines, asking, offering people Jesus, and seeing what happens when you do that. But I remember many years ago, his dear sweet mother. Some of you know her, some of you may not. Her name is Andrea. His mom loves the Lord, and she was taught that. Her father was a minister. Even as a little child, I remember his mother telling me they went to a church, and the church was quiet. You know, they have things in such order that you don't do anything out of order, because they will put you back in order like the Pharisees. And his mother was praising God as a little girl, and they didn't want that. And they said, you have to make her be quiet or you're going to have to leave the church. So when God is moving, no man can shut him down. Hallelujah. And many years later, she had children, this little girl. And one of the children was Frank Leonetti. And the devil thought he was going to have his way with Frank, and he was going to wreak havoc in that family. But God had other plans for him. And I remember one Sunday morning, his mother came to this church. Some of you remember. And she was, as a phrase we would use, we have heard before, she was literally at her wit's end. And she was like, I've done everything I can do. I've been praying. I've been fasting, I've been doing everything. I need you, church, to join me. We need to bear each other's burdens. Help me and pray for my son, because, like, I don't know what's going to happen to him if God doesn't help him. And let me tell you, when you all started to pray, God moved. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And like the song we sang this morning, God is a very present help in time of trouble. If you are sincere in your heart and you ask him something, he does come. He will help. Not always how we think he's going to come. But he does come, and I am so grateful to God that he came. He answered Frankie's mother's prayer. And what God has done with this young man, from he can tell you the details better than I can, but from the drugs, the nonsense, God scooped him up, filled him with his Holy Spirit, and set him afire for his glory. And today, he is the one who is going to proclaim the word of the Lord so that we can be blessed and share in his blessing. Amen. Greet our brother today, Brother Frank Leonetti, God's servant.
Good morning, church. Good morning, church.
Good morning. Oh,
amen, amen. Jesus is wonderful. You know, in Galatians, Paul says that it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me. And he wasn't in delusion. God really was revealed in him, because at the last verse it says, and they glorified God in me. That means that they saw Christ and they glorified Jesus in him. And I want to glorify Jesus in you this morning and in this body of Christ. Because when my mom came up here and did ask for prayer, you stood by her. And in effect, we're all just a prayer, answer to prayer. You know, Paul says in one place, you know, to pray for my ministry, and those prayers supplied the Spirit. It's only God. So I just want to say thank you very much for that warm welcome to the church. I'm very happy to share this morning. How many of you know Brother Frankie Levecki? No? Some? Come on. Hands high. All right. Very good. Okay, Frankie Levecki, he's been in this church for years too. Me and Brandon used to run around on the playground with him. He went to Burma. He is teaching English 4 days out of the week to Burmese kids. He is also partnering with different churches out there to bring the gospel to this place. And 1 week out of the month, he's actually flying to the south of Burma, to train with my friend Nevin. Brother Frankie saw a lack of leadership there, and he just said, Frank, I just want somebody to be my covering. Would you be able to do it? So Mercy Works Ministries has now covering Brother Frankie Levecki. And we're in very close touch with him, and I want to tell you that he's doing great. He had a minister speak to him on, I think it was a Friday, and said, Brother, can you preach in the church on Sunday? And he said, no, I cannot do that. He said, it's too short notice. And I had to tell him, Brother Frankie, you got to be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word. So when you say something, you got to live by it. So Brother, and my dear friend and Pastor Joel called me up yesterday, and this is how the phone call went. He said, hey, Frank, how's it going? I said, great. I'm doing good, Pastor. You know, tomorrow's the only day I'm not preaching, and I'm coming to your church. I can't wait to be with all the people there. Can't wait, you know. And he's like, well, really, you're coming. It's your only day. Well, okay. My back is hurting me. It's the first time in 18 years I'm having a sick day, and I can't get out of bed. He said, could you preach tomorrow? And all I could think about is the words that I said to Frankie. Yeah, yes, Pastor, I'll do it. That's how God works, right? So I want to do a couple things all at once to start this meeting and this message. First, I want to start with prayer. Let's pray for Joel. Let's pray for this message that God has this morning. But first, let's open our Bibles and get ourselves ready to jump right into the Word. So there's no pause here. If you can open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Okay, I'm just waiting for your eye contact, and then I'll know that you are ready. Okay, a couple people still turning the pages. Good. Daniel chapter 9. In a few minutes, we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. But first, let's lift up our pastor, Pastor Joel. I know a little bit about the back pain. I couldn't move for a couple days, and I had to crawl backwards, not forwards, to get to the bathroom because it would stretch the spine rather than compress it. He's in that kind of pain. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of pain, but unable to get up. So let's just pray in faith, and let's pray for this message this morning. Lord Jesus, we want to come to you, and we want to, in a way, break the roof and lower him before you, like those four men took the paralytic before you. And Lord Jesus, you healed that paralytic, and we're asking, Lord, that you would come and heal our dear brother Joel. Lord, we're praying that you would touch his spine, Lord. Lord, in some ways you make the crooked things straight. So we're praying, Father, that you would touch him and that everything that is compressed in his spine would decompress. Lord, if there's any problem with fusion in the spine, Lord, that you would give a supernatural healing, oh God. We want to pray that he would have a tale to tell, a tall testimony, oh God, of how you broke through, Lord Jesus. Not just men breaking through the roof, but you breaking through by your spirit. And that's how we're coming to you today, Father. We're coming to you helpless. We're coming to you as a paralyzed man. We're coming to you, though, knowing that you have ears to hear and that you answer prayer. As it is written, I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. So, God, please come to him. And, Lord Jesus, as there is many questions when you have their first sick day in 18 years, why, God, did this happen? Why is it so bad? I can't even attend church when I love them so much. God, we want to pray that you would be the Father of mercies and God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our tribulation for him this morning. Clear his mind, oh God, that he wouldn't have the question of why this and why that, but rather that he would just have a peace that would surpass all understanding. Know that he is so loved, Lord Jesus. And God, I just pray that you would be there at his bedside, speaking words of life to him. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to him so much through Jody in this time. And God, we want to pray, Lord, that all the necessary steps for his healing would happen. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing that prayer. And Lord, we come together one more time. Lord, we're asking that you would teach us something this morning about your love. We're praying, oh God, that every distraction would be broken and we would be able to receive with meekness the engrafted word. It is written that the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And if something is not entering and being imparted into us today, this meeting is waste. So God, we're praying, Father, that something of heaven would come into our souls of the knowledge of your love. That would change us radically to seek your face and live for your purposes, oh God. Lord, I want to pray that each and every soul, which is so precious to you today, Lord, would have ears to hear. Thank you, oh God. Communicate that which is in your heart. And we pray, God, that you would open up your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Today's message is entitled, God's Great Desire for You. God's Great Desire for You. Okay. Now, in which way will we study the Word of God this morning? Will we take a passage? No. I've done a study from Genesis to Revelation about the word covetousness. So there's over 250 references from Genesis to Revelation. So this is a word study. And after you study all these words, you should write down from Hebrew and Greek your own meaning for each one. And then you categorize them all. And you say, okay, there is an effects of good covetousness. There's an effects of bad covetousness. What should man covet about God? But today we're going to study the verses about what God covets about man, what God greatly desires about man and in a man. That's where we're going this morning. You see, there are good desires and there are bad desires. There are things that we can covet that are bad and things that we can covet that are good. The first time this word is used is translated as pleasant in Genesis 2:9. It says, God made every tree that grew that is pleasant in the eyes and good for food. So pleasant there is the same word in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Now what's in the center of that garden? There's the tree of life. That is Jesus. And then there's a tree with all the other stuff, good and evil and mix, right? So you and I, in a good way, are supposed to say, I want God. I want Jesus. I covet him. I greatly desire Jesus. There are both good and bad in the Bible. In Habakkuk 2:9, it says, woe to him that covets and evil covetousness. There is a good and a bad. Today we're talking about God's great desire for you. It's a good coveting that God has for you. So I want you to, we're going to read a passage here in Daniel in a second here. And we're going to see what the angel says about Daniel. What does he call him? Now we know that Daniel was a man of God. Daniel was a man of great wisdom. He had 10 times more wisdom than anybody in the kingdom. Daniel was known as a man for his spiritual gifts. He was able to tell the king his dream without hearing what it was. That's a spiritual gift, interpretation. Daniel got one of the biggest boasts, I think, in the Bible, because Nebuchadnezzar said to him, I know that the Spirit of the Holy God lives in you. Imagine the president called you up sometime in your lifetime and says, I want to tell you something. The Spirit of the Holy God lives in you, and I know that. You want to talk about honor? He was known as a man of prayer. When they said, do not pray, or otherwise you'll be thrown into the lion's den, he still prayed 3 times a day. And when he got caught for praying like that, they threw him in the lion's den, and King Darius comes to him and says, oh, Daniel, did your God save you? And he says, oh, King, live forever. God sent the angel to close the mouth of the lion because he found your servant innocent. He's known as a man of prayer. He's known as a man of innocence. Such integrity in this man of God. But I want you to see, after Daniel starts praying in chapter 9, for a prophecy for Jeremiah to come through that the people would go back to the land of Israel, what does the angel call him? So let's just read these two verses where Gabriel is speaking to Daniel and is answered. Daniel chapter 9, verses 22 through 23. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Church, say greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. What does Daniel get called here? Greatly beloved. Before the angels of God, you are known as greatly beloved today. You are. And I want to tell you that God's jealous love will change you. You know, God is jealous for you. This word, greatly beloved, is used in a good way as covetousness. It's the same exact word in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. You know, we covet good things, like we're supposed to covet the spiritual gifts. Have you ever had it in your soul? Oh, God, give me the gift of wisdom for the church. God, give me a word of prophecy. Let me have a miracle come through me. God, give me interpretation for that tongue so that the church is edified. I need to have it for the edification of your body, and I will not let it go like Jacob did not let you go. Can I tell you that that's what God thinks about you? I can see Jesus at the right hand of God interceding for you. And you know what he sounds like? God, I have to have them. Don't let them go astray. I've come to seek and save that which is lost. It is written of me, for this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Wasn't I manifested? Didn't I die for them, that the devil would be rebuked and destroyed so I can have them? He's pleading for you to have 100% of you. This is a jealous love. He pleads. He's still prostrating before God to have you. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for those souls outside. He says, you're greatly beloved. I covet you. I have to have you. Can't we see that in the cross? The King of Kings became a crucified criminal to show you covenant kindness. He took off all his glory and came to earth in a servant's body and took the filthy sin upon his flesh on the cross, and his blood was shed. He purchased us by his blood. In Ephesians 1:14, it says that we are the purchased possession. I like that. You know, I bought a car the other day. It was a couple $1,000s. But let me ask you a question. What was worth more to me, the car or the money that I parted with? The car. Wasn't there an exchange for you for the blood of Jesus on the cross? The Father was willing to let go of Jesus. Jesus was willing to let go of his blood so he could purchase you. Do you know how much you are loved by God? My inheritance when my parents die is a house, but Jesus' inheritance is in the saints. The Father says, your inheritance, son, is not just this house in heaven, it's the house on earth. It's the people. That jealous love will change you, man. You see, if God possesses you, or shall I say this, if a man possesses a car, he has the right to change the tires, because he owns it. In the same way, God has the right to change your nature because he owns you. He purchased you. So that means that all this changing that you know desperately in your heart that has to happen is not solely dependent upon you, but it's dependent upon God. You say yes by his grace. And once you get a sight of that blood and how much you are worth, you want to change and you want to say yes and agree with God. As you are greatly beloved, the Lord wants you. That's his message to you today. You are greatly beloved. I covet you. I want you. God's holiness will expose your faults. When God's holiness shines on you, all your faults are exposed before God. You see, going into chapter 10, what happens is Daniel starts to go near to God, and then God comes near to him, because it's written, when you draw near to God, he draws near to you. And he's starting to do this 21-day Daniel fast. How many of you have ever done a Daniel fast? So you know what we're talking about. No pleasant food, no wine, nothing of the sort. And you don't eat any meat for 21 days. And he's doing this fast. And while he has a visitation from God Almighty. God is coming to him in his holiness. And the vision that he sees is only seen by him. And it's so terrifying that the men that are with him, though they don't see him, they feel this presence and they tremble and they run to hide themselves. What does he see? He says he looked up and behold a certain man clothed in linen who was girded with the gold of Uphaz, whose body was like beryl, whose face was like lightning in appearance. His eyes were like torches of fire. His feet and his hands were like burnished brass in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. That all has such meaning. The linen and the gold represents the purity. The body of beryl represents a sky blue, declaring him the God of heaven and earth. This face like lightning. Can you see the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ? His eyes are like torches. That's the eyes of compassion, man. We can go on, but do you understand? Every word is, it was like this. It was like that. It's like something on earth. It's unlike anything you've ever seen on earth. Those are words that are trying to describe something that's indescribable. It's like, how do you explain a new color? This is what he's seeing. I may have shared this testimony here before, but I've been in intense times of seeking the Lord. And I remember being at a Bible school, and I was there for 50 days, and half of these days I'm in fasting. And I'm coming near to the Lord. I'm in my prayer closet, and it's just a room in India, and it's concrete, and this mattress is so filthy, but the presence of the Lord came in such a way. I just threw myself down on this dirty mat, and God began showing me all the wretched things in my heart. And I began to repent from everything when I was just an 8-year-old boy on. Anything I could, I was there for hours. But the glorious presence of the Lord that was there made me tremble. God was exposing my faults, man, in his presence. And this is exactly what was happening to Daniel. In verse 8, it would say this in the King James Version. In the King James Version, it would say, "My comeliness was turned in me into corruption." Or in the Young's literal translation, "My honor was turned in me into corruption." So I want you to see this. The holiness of God is shining upon Daniel. And he loses all his strength. And now he's sitting there and he's saying, "My comeliness within me was turned into corruption." That means what I thought was beautiful about myself, my comeliness, everything that I thought was honorable in me was turned into corruption in the sight of God Almighty. What does that mean? I can't find a hint of sin in Daniel. What did he love about himself? What did he think was so honorable about himself? Maybe it was his wisdom. I'm 10 times wiser. Maybe it was his spiritual giftings. Maybe he thought that was honorable about himself. Maybe it was the boast of people seeing God in him. "I know that the Spirit of the living God is in you." Maybe it was his prayer life. "Brother, nobody prays like you." Or maybe it was that boast of King Darius. "I know you think you're innocent. I heard you say you're innocent." "I said that? I'm innocent? And here is God?" Why does God come and expose your faults? Why does he do that? Is he mean? Does he just want to show you that he's better than you? The reason God exposes your faults is in hopes that you might repent. Does God call names? He said to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers." He said to Herod, "Go tell that fox." Why? He wants to be mean? No, he knew that word would get back to Herod. You see, God exposes our nature. He exposes our faults in hopes that we repent. That's why he does it. But when you draw near to God, and God draws near to you, The reward is seeing God in his glory. You see, I would look at the depths of my heart as long as it took, and all the filthiness of my flesh, as long as it might take, just to see Jesus in his glory like this. That is our reward when we draw near to God. Come what may. But what's amazing to me, my brothers and sisters, is that God loves me despite my faults. Despite everything that I see that's so rotten inside, God still loves me. And what's amazing to me in chapter 10 is after he sees this wretchedness within his heart, he's laying down flat on his face as if he's not able to move. And then suddenly a hand comes out and touches him, and he's able to get onto his knees and onto his palms of his hands, and he's shaking. And the angel speaks to him. And he says, "Oh, Daniel, man, greatly beloved." There it is again, the same word as in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. It's like God is spoke to my heart when I read this and says, "My son, don't you see that even when I expose you and I'm dealing with you in your life, that I still love you, that I still covet you, that I still have to have you, that you're still the prize, you're still my inheritance, that as you know that I am the tree of life and you think I'm pleasant and you're running after me, I'm running 10 times harder after you." I heard a man of God once ask a question. What is the greatest faith that you can have? Somebody answered and said, "Raising the dead." That's the greatest faith that you can have. And that man replied, and I agree with every word that he said next. He says, "Brother, I don't agree with that." He says, "I think the greatest faith that you can have is when God shows you what you're really like and you believe he still loves you." In the Song of Solomon, talks about Solomon, who represents the bridegroom, and the Shulamite, who represents the bride of Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 5, the bridegroom, or Solomon, is describing his love. The Shulamite's describing the love that he felt from the bridegroom. And he says, "I am black but comely." In another version, "I am dark but lovely." What does it mean? Directly, it means, I'm dark in heart, but lovely to God. I'm black in my heart, but I'm comely to God. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you this morning that no matter what you may see that's in you, God still loves you. And do not fear, beloved, because God's jealous love will change you. Do you believe it? Can you say in faith and receive it by saying amen this morning? Amen. Amen? Amen. You are the purchased possession. God has a right to change you because he owns you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read verses 14 and 15 in a minute. Our second point in this message is God greatly desires communion with you. This passage is about communion. Verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before you suffer." And then Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and says, "This is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he raises the cup and says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." He says, with great desire or fervent desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you before I suffer. Those are two different Greek words. The first one means I'm just wishing to do something. The second one's I've set my heart upon it. The first one is, okay, yeah, I kind of want that. I have a longing. The second word is I set my heart upon it. I have to have it. I have to have it. So Jesus is double emphasizing, saying, I've been wanting this a long time, but I'm going to have it. I am surely going to have it. I've set my heart upon it. And what is that? I am going to have communion with you before I suffer. And if you follow that thought out, I'm even willing to suffer so I can commune with you for eternity at the cost of my flesh, at the cost of my own blood. He wants to sit down and eat with them. Anytime we talk about eating, it talks about fellowship in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. Remember Abraham, before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, he had those three angelic beings. This represents God. They came to him. That's God. And he made a little bread for them, and they ate together. Look at Jesus in the New Testament. He ate with the feeding of the 5,000. When he was resurrected, he had fish with them. Look at him in the seventh church. He's knocking in Revelation. He's knocking on the door that he might sup with them. He might eat with them, fellowship with them. And then finally, at the end of the book, we see that it said, blessed is he who is called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're all invited there. You're going to sit down with Jesus and dine with him, and you're going to commune with him forever because he purchased you by his blood and his flesh was torn. This is what God desires. You know this. But the Lord encourages me to tell his people that, do you know what it's like when you respond for God? Do you know how that makes God feel when you say, you know what? At any cost, I'm going to seek the Lord and I'm going to find him. I'm willing to do anything that he says and say yes, because I want to commune with him. I want to shut the door and spend time with him. Open your Bibles to just come into the Song of Solomon. Just get into chapter 1. Go over a couple verses with you this morning. So here you have this relationship that's starting, and even in chapter 4, it talks about bedroom chamber intimacy. He says, the king welcomed me into the chamber. All right, so that means even as a new believer, right in the beginning of this book, by the blood of Jesus and by his torn body, you can come close to God. You can come directly into the throne room. And it's beautiful on what the bridegroom is saying to the groom, and the groom is saying to the bride, and they're bouncing back and forth. And the people are saying, draw me and we'll run after you. And that's what she's doing. She's running after, and the groom starts saying to this bride what she thinks about her. In verse 9, I have compared you, my love, to the filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. This filly of chariots just means that you're the best of the best. There's no greater horses than the ones that are in Pharaoh's kingdom. Each one of you, God looks down and he says, you know, you're the best out of the best. When I compare you, that's what I compare you to. You are the best out of the best. I want you to know that. And the ornaments and the chains on the neck are the works of grace and the works of mercy that God put upon you that you perform. If you remember in Proverbs 3:3, it's that we are to put the necklace upon us of all of his grace. I'm going somewhere with this, so stick with me. Now then this groom is overcome and says, you are all fair, my beloved. You are all fair. You have dove's eyes. What are dove's eyes? Doves have no peripheral vision. Not on the left and not on the right. They're just focused on what's in front of them. And Jesus is responding to this person seeking the Lord and saying, You're all fair. You're not looking at to the left or to the right or to the world or to any. I have preeminence in your life. You have dove's eyes. And what begins to happen in this course is, as you go into chapter 2 later on, that this bride and is going off into a place that he's never gone before and showing himself in a way that he never has. And the Shulamite girl, the bride, is saying, you are like a wild stag going upon all the mountains, and you're skipping away. And I never seen you like this before, Jesus. You're calling, and you're going that way, and he's calling him with me. Come with me on these mountains. I want you to do what I'm doing. Come with me. But then in the 17th verse, it says, until the day breaks and the shadow flees away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of birth. That means the mountains of separation, saying, I can't go there. You be like that, Jesus. I know you're calling me, but that's too awesome. I've never seen you like that before. And she says, we're going to be separated from now because I can't go there. But then in chapter 3, she regrets her decision. And she wakes up in the middle of the night, and she begins to look for her beloved, and she's running through the city. And she starts to say to the watchman, have you seen the one that I love? She's changing her mind, going after God. And then suddenly, we see in chapter 4 the bridegroom's response to this. And in verse 1 it says, you are all fair, my love, you are all fair. You have dove's eyes behind the veil. That means once again, behind the veil, in the secret place of prayer, you got your eyes locked on me again. You're coming after me. You're willing to do whatever it takes. And he begins to describe his love. In verse 7 it says, for you are all fair, my love, and there is not a spot in you. God says that there's not a spot in you today. Like I was a spotless lamb, so are you, because you're washed by my blood. And here's what you do to God's heart. In verse 9, when you say, God, I'm willing to go where you want me to go, and I'm willing to seek you. I'm willing to do what you're asking me to do. Here is the response of God's heart when you commune with him and he gets what he desires. Verse 9, for you have ravished my heart. My sister, my spouse, you have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes. Those are those dove's eyes. With one link of your necklace, this is what you do to God when you seek him, when you give him what he wants, and you say, yes, I'm going to go after you. He says, you've ravished my heart. You want a relationship with Jesus? In some translations, it says that you've overtaken my heart. We've all been overtaken by God's love, but have you overtaken God with your love? And you know it's possible? It says, with one link of your necklace. Those are the one link. Before it was the whole necklace, all the works of grace and all the, you know what the Bible says? He is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love that you minister to the saints and you do minister. That means that not just all the works you've ever done, says, I'm overtaken by that. But it's every link in that necklace. It's every single time that you've said yes to somebody, I'll help you with love in your heart. It's every time you've honored your parents. It's every time that you said, I'm willing to take on some duty in the church and help. It's every time that you've had some kind of act of servanthood or you've prayed a prayer. God says every single link of your necklace, every one of the mercy works, every one of those grace works, you're overcoming my heart and you're ravishing my heart. How about that for motivation to do good works? Just doing it so that God is happy and overcome with your love rather than trying to earn anything. Hallelujah to God. The most beautiful thing about Jesus is when God says, I have desired to have fellowship with you with a great desire. It says God is going to lay his hands on it. God is going to have what he's purchased with his blood. He's going to have that fellowship with you. You might think, I'm too distracted, whatever it is. No, God is going to have what he wants. He's going to win in your life. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray that same spirit that you're having in heaven and the way you're smiling down would enter into your people and give them the spirit to seek your face without blinking or turning, and give them dove's eyes, Lord, to come to you and overcome your heart wherever you would call them to go, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Psalms 132. God greatly desires dwelling in you. Psalms 132, God greatly desires dwelling in us. Psalms 132, verses 1 through 5, David desires to find a dwelling place for God. But then in verses 13 and 14, we see that God desires to dwell in us. Let's read it. For the Lord has chosen Zion. In the New Testament, we are Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Let these next words sink into your ears as if the Lord Jesus were standing here and speaking to you, because this is the word of God, or these are God's words. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Man, I got to hold back tears when I read that. God says to you this morning, this is the word of the Lord for you. I'm going to live in you forever. I have desired it with a great desire. I long to live in you and be in you. When you walk out of this church today, just remember, God, as I filled that church today, you fill me, and you're happy to rest in me. You've got your prize. You've got what you wanted. Psalm 68. We're going to jump into verse 15. Psalm 68, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. Bashan is where Zion was. It's the temple of God. The temple of God was known as being on the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain, a many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. It talks about prospering. This church is prospering. God is in it. God is in his people. He's in the temple. And it says, why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. And again, that word is the same word in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. God desires and wants and will dwell in it, because God gets what he wants. And it says, why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? That's talking about the other nations. You see, because other nations and other religions can't stand it when we say that the only God lives in us. What do the other nations believe? What do the other religions believe? Well, Hindus believe that God was the cosmos. And the cosmos became, God became the cosmos. Therefore, everything is of God, and God is everything. And Hindus believe that a God can come into you. I remember when they beat Pakistan, and then they eventually won the World Cup for cricket. And they had one guy called the Little Master. He hit like I'd never seen anybody hit before. And when they were on the TV, they said, you know, the reason he did so well is a God came into him. Just open on TV, just like that. Yes, they believe a God can come into you. But once you begin to tell them that there's only one God and his name is Jesus Christ and he lives in me, and every knee will bow to that God, they fume with envy. They can't stand it. They hate it. Hallelujah. What about Muslims? What do they believe? The people of Islam believe that God dwells in the heavens and he's omnipresent. But in no way is Allah in his creation or his creatures. And it's actually one of the worst sins to actually contribute Allah to have partnership with or attribute any qualities that he has of a being of lesser value than him. It's one of the greatest sins. But for you to say, oh, I see Jesus in the beautiful sunset. Allah in the beautiful sunset. That is a great sin. Then for you to say that I work with God, that's the greatest part of the Great Commission. More than saving all the people and baptizing them and making disciples, I love the part after in Mark where it says, and you work with him with accompany signs. You work with God. You partner with him. That is one of the greatest treasons. And then for you to say, not only do I partner with him, but God, Jehovah, lives inside of me, the Elohim, they fume with envy. They can't stand it. But God does live in us. Forget about the Buddhists. They don't even believe in God. They believe you come to self-nothingness and you become empty, and that's nirvana. Well, in this, they have half-truth because our doctrine is kind of like John the Baptist. I must decrease, he must increase. They talk about only decreasing and becoming empty. No. We decrease, we become empty. We plead with God just like we plead for souls. God, please win souls. Do whatever it takes to bring them to Jesus. God, do whatever it takes inside of me. Sanctify me so that I am like Jesus. Why? So we can be emptied and filled with him and his nature. Hallelujah. God greatly, greatly desires dwelling in you. Dwelling in all of you. And we like that. And yes, I'm thankful to be a Christian and have the knowledge of the truth. But in a certain way, I feel bad. I don't feel bad so much for the people who don't know God, although I do have compassion for them. I feel bad for Jesus because he's homeless in a lot of these neighborhoods. He's homeless in a lot of these houses over here. See, God greatly desires to dwell in us, and we're happy about that. But could you and I live for God's covetous desire to live in other people by being a witness, by sharing the gospel with other people? Not just so that souls are saved, but so that God's covetous desire to dwell in people is fulfilled, because God needs to find a resting place. Hallelujah. That is part of our Great Commission. Our last example here today, this is short, and we will close. God greatly desires us when we say yes. Let me put it to you this way. My wife loves me as I am, okay? But I can do certain things in my life to fan the flame of her love, right? I can buy her flowers, take her to her favorite restaurant, and that fans the flame of her love. Jesus is the same way. He loves you just as you are. But when you say yes to him at any cost, it fans the flame of his love. The key to Jesus' heart is found in Psalms 45, verses 10 and 11. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your father's house and your own people also, and the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your God, worship him. Now listen to this. Incline your ear to this, exactly what the scripture says. Lend your ear. Forget your father's house and your own people also. Like Abraham, are you willing to go for me? Yes, I will go. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Yes, I will do it. What about Esther? Will you intercede and put your life on the line? and go before the king. If I perish, I perish. Yes, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. To pray to the point of death, to go to any country, to witness to any person. Because I see you like that wild stag, Jesus. And you're jumping over the mountains. And you're doing something I've never seen you like that. And it's hard for me to go. But I got dove's eyes right now. And I'm going to follow you. I'm not looking to the left or to the right. I'm going to follow the one with stripes on his back. And when you say yes to Jesus at any cost, when you forget your own people, when you're abandoned to God, it says that the king will greatly desire your beauty. Jesus says to you this morning, I know it's hard for you to say yes to me. I know I'm revealing myself to you in a new way. I know that you're seeing me and it's challenging where I'm going, but please don't turn to this mountain of birth, of separation. Say yes to me. I want you to ravage my heart. I have something for you. I want to pour out my love on you also. This is a relationship. Come closer to me. And when you do that and you say yes to him, God says to you this morning, I greatly desire your beauty. Though I love you, you fan the flame of my love when you say yes. That word, greatly desire, again, your beauty. That's all that same one word from the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. God says in a good way, when you say yes, I have to have you. This is how much you ravage my heart. This is how much you overtake my heart. I'm asking you to do some mercy works, some grace works. Every link, every yes overtakes my heart. This is what you're doing to God in your everyday life. When you say, yeah, honey, I'll take out the garbage for love's sake, for the love of Jesus. I'll wash the dishes for the love of Jesus. It's hard to say yes. I got to admit, every mountain that Jesus has said, why don't you come with me? It's been hard, man. You want to go to India? Okay. Why don't you get on this bus and go to another state by yourself for 12 hours? And when you get there, they won't know who you are, but you won't know who they are. But when you get there, they'll know to look for the white person. Okay, Jesus. You know that person who hurt you the most in your life? I want you to pray for them for the next 10 months or so. And then after you finish praying for them and God heals your heart, he says, do you mean everything that you prayed? I say, yes, Lord. Then keep praying for them. And he doesn't give you an end in sight. You just know that you got to keep praying for them. But after 15 months, God visited me again and said, that's enough, son. It's been hard. It's hard for all of us. But this is a relationship, man. God's not frustrated with you. God's not upset with you. But he lays the question before you, for every one of us. Where do you need to say yes? It happened to the rich young ruler. He followed all the commandments. He did everything he was supposed to do. And then Jesus offered him a question. Let me back up. In Mark, it says that he looked at him and loved him. He had a look of love. He says to him, sell everything and follow me. And that man walked away sorrowful. Now, did Jesus love him? Yes, Jesus loved him. But when he had an opportunity to say yes to the Lord, to go over those mountains that he never saw Jesus like before, to join him as a wild stag, he decided to be separate from Jesus on that journey. He still loved him, but he missed his desire to fan the flame of Jesus' love, and he walked away sorrowful. How can we say yes to Jesus this morning? Will you remember his look of love for you? Jesus is smiling at you today. Remember that you are purchased at a great price. You are priceless to God. You are value of the blood. God's great inheritance, His pearl, is you. Will you give God what He wants? He desires communion with you. Jesus really enjoys dwelling in you. As a minister, I like telling you that. He likes being your resting place. I believe by the Spirit of the Lord that by love I'm trying to compel you. As Paul said, it's the love of God compels me. Go with Him. And God is going to do greater things for you than you ever knew. He's going to change you because of your yes, not because of your works. Hallelujah.